That was so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Did any of you happen to pick up the sheet of paper at the door? But if you do have it, you might want to take some notes on it. What'd you say? Forever and ever. Because the Lord's coming back next Thursday, so you don't have to keep it that long. You know, we give out these crosses on Easter to carry in your pocket. Did anybody not get one? Would you like one? Did you get one? You weren't here? You don't love Jesus? Every one of you can have a cross. Just keep it in your pocket. It has a hole in it so you can put it on a lanyard. Well, Jesus was hung on one, but it was a lot bigger than this. Did you get one? I'm sorry, not for you. Yeah, they were just sitting out in front of the door. They had some really pretty cards to go with them to kind of explain them, but we threw the cards away, sadly. I don't mean to be unkind to whoever gave the cards, but they're a little bit preachy and religious. So I'll give you a card, but don't think that I'm excited about it. That's the card that goes with it. I give it to you because you have eyes that can read. You don't. If you want to read it, it's so small. It's insanely small. They're pretty cards, and they're really nice that they came with it. But after reading it and praying about it and talking to Julie about it, which is really the Holy Spirit, we realized that's really not the message we want to give. Now, do you find anything in that card that you might go, wait, what's wrong with this? What do you think? In my pocket, there's a cross. You know it's a rhyme, right? A small reminder for me of my faith and how to keep it through things I can't foresee. It does not possess any special power, nor is it an answer to my prayers. It isn't meant to protect me from any of life's despairs. This cross is meant for me to keep my Savior close. It reminds me He'll be there when I may need Him the most. A symbol to be grateful for today, an attempt to be my best, to please God and be like Him, and appreciate how I've been blessed. When I reach into my pocket to pull out a coin or key, the cross is there as a reminder of the sacrifice He made for me. I carry this small cross around for the reminder it will provide to trust in my Lord and Savior and allow Him to be my guide. That's pretty sweet. Yeah, it's sweet. The part that's a little disturbing is a symbol to be grateful today, an attempt to be my best. I can't attempt to be my best. I can only rest in Christ and let Him do what He wants to do. That puts law back into the picture and makes it so that you got to be your best. I don't got to be my best. Don't try to be your best because your best still ain't good enough. What's important is to rest in Christ and let Him come through you. So I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's Him who lives through me. What were you going to say? To please God and be like Him. That, if you took that, those four lines out, perfect little card. But it's funny how you can read something like that and not catch that and not realize you're programming yourself for religion and not for freedom. So we're free in Christ. And that doesn't mean we go out and we sin like crazy. It means that because we understand who we are, we get to rest in Him and not have to run around and try to do the Ten Commandments, because you never can, and they weren't intended for you to do them. So anyway, there's the cross. Carry it in your pocket. It's really nice to have whenever you feel it. I like that. Whenever you feel it, just remember, you know, I'm Christ. He's with me. I love Him. He's transformed me. Just let it remind you of your identity in Christ. Amen? You got that? Did you get that paper, whoever needs it? All right. That paper really is for you to do some self-study and to take some notes on right now. But there's a lot here that we're going to go through and stuff that we've already taught that you already know. But like Peter, I'm going to keep reminding you. Keep reminding you, because this is fun to know who we are in Christ. How do you like our coffee house atmosphere? It's unique, huh? It's nice, and I saw you guys sitting in the couch. It made me feel so good. If you've got round tables or something in your garage, you want to get rid of it, give them to me. We'll replace these dinner tables with whatever we come up with. But I like it. I've been spending my time here instead of Starbucks. Poor Starbucks. They've lost some money this week. Because I like to go over there and get a coffee, you know, and sit and study. And I've been doing it here. It's just fine. I love it. So you got the cross. You got the coffee. Also, just so you know, that coming up within weeks, is our new format, our new understanding of who we are in Christ. We've always seen that Sunday is pretty much the core of what we do. That's where the way gathers here at this building. We teach, we worship, we pray. We also have fellowship time and all of that. What we realize is that over the course of time, as we continue to grow and continue to draw people in here, we're going to have a very mixed crowd. Some people who know Christ, some who are very nominal in their walk with God, and some who are more advanced along the way. And so you can't hit everything in one service. You're going to either offend somebody or leave somebody out. Some people want me to go really, really deep. If we go really, really deep in stuff, other people are like, what am I doing here? If we get into controversial things, there are some people that go, okay, I'm out of here. I don't want to deal with controversial stuff. I want to start by reading you this prayer for our service, okay? Are you ready? I'm not a really good reader, but it's pretty long. But here it is. It's grace to you in peace from God. So this is kind of in the tone or voice of Paul the Apostle to the way. It's kind of his thing. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the gift of this new morning, for calling us together as one body at the Way Church. Not by our merit, but by your mercy. Not in our strength, but in the strength of your grace. You have brought us from death to life, seated us with Christ, filled us with your Spirit, who leads us in truth and love. In your kindness, you've made us your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand. Lord, as we begin this time of worship together, open the eyes of our hearts to behold the hope to which you have called us. Let our praise rise not from routine, but from the overflow of hearts made alive by your gospel. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that we may be a people marked by grace, devoted to truth and abounding in thanksgiving. We pray that this gathering would glorify Christ Jesus above all, and that your Spirit would stir in us a deeper hunger for your word, a greater joy in your presence, and a steadfast unity in your love. Now, to you, O Lord, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, to you be the glory in the way, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't know if your mind drifted off or if you were able to follow me. That's a pretty decent prayer. It's pretty powerful, actually. It's the kind of prayer we want to pray. It's powerful in that it's asking for God's guidance, for his filling, for us to, you know, fall into his incomprehensible glory and love. And I like that it says stuff like, in your kindness, you've made us your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand. You know, that comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, as we begin this time of worship, open the eyes of our hearts. Again, a prayer out of Ephesians. There's several other places. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. It's very good. 100% made up by ChatGPT. 100%. I simply said, please print out for me. Here's what I said. Write me an invocation prayer in the style of Paul the Apostle, filled with grace, encouragement, and love for the morning worship service at the Way Church. That's unbelievable. That's powerful. That's a machine. Is that the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's pretty weird. Now, what's the difference between this and any one of you? That's a pretty powerful prayer. If one of you were to have said this, and this is kind of how you pray, it's kind of that style, we'd have gone, wow, they really know Jesus. They really get this thing. Really? That's ChatGPT, doesn't know Jesus, and doesn't really get this thing at all. It understands words. It understands culture. It understands language. It's scaring me. It's so powerful. There's going to come a time where this is so much. You see those flyers I have out there? Every week I do a different flyer just to teach us something. I did one this week. I wanted to give to Julie to edit it, but it's out there, and it's about Romans 7 and 1 John 1:9, two of the most troublesome passages for people, and I made a flyer out of it. But when I get the next level of ChatGPT, I can say, make me a trifold. That took me 2.5 hours just to lay it out, to find pictures, to make it readable, to make sure it all fit on the page. ChatGPT can do it all by itself like that. This prayer took maybe 20 seconds, maybe. I've had it do other things for me, and I'm like, unbelievable. Sometimes it says processing, laying it out, finding illustrations, and then it tells me what illustrations to go get. Right here, you might use this illustration. Right here, you might. And I'm like, you get the illustrations. Why doesn't it? Well, there's another level that you can buy, and it gets the illustrations. It goes online, finds the illustration. Then you can change anything. You can adjust anything. But even this prayer, I can adjust it. If there's something in here I don't like, there's nothing here I don't like. Because I told it that we're a grace-based church, that we teach the gospel of Paul. And there's nothing here that isn't perfect. I also did, I have 15 questions that I wrote up the last couple weeks that people keep asking. You know, what does it mean to be in grace? What does it mean to be in Christ? Why do Christians sin? What is free will? What is Romans 7 teaching us about all that? So I had those 15 questions. I thought, what if I put those in ChatGPT? And so I said, I want you to understand we are a grace-based church that's absolutely committed to our identity in Christ, that we are not about law, we're not about condemnation, and we're not about judgment. We're about understanding our identity in Christ and building each other up based on that, and we believe that that's what the Word teaches. So here's the questions. Find me biblical answers with references that answer all these questions. And it spun for a little bit. Maybe. I had to wait. So it was like a minute and a half. And it spit out all 15 of those questions with awesome answers, completely balanced with grace, completely balanced with Scripture. It was stunning. I suppose a fella could write a book pretty easily using that. You know, just put in what you want to write about. It's going to go out and do the research. It's going to find the references. It's going to put the footnotes. It's going to. I think anybody could submit a book today just using ChatGPT. And I only have the free version. Now, there's another version that's $20 a month, but I could go to the $200 a month. I'm like, what are you going to get for $200 a month? It's 10 times better than the $20 a month. Oh, absolutely. College just became obsolete. What do you need it for? I mean, everything has changed.
You need it for the degree so you can get the job.
Yeah. Why? Because you can sit at your desk and, you know.
That's what I'm saying.
I mean, everything's changed. But I'll tell you what, ChatGPT can make an image. I've made some wonderful images. I don't know if you've seen them on my computer. The images of The Way Church. I say, show me the people who love Christ and are walking in grace, a small gathering of people in a warm, candlelit setting with people playing instruments and others worshiping, and intimacy and a sense that Christ is in our midst. You ought to see these pictures. This is free, ChatGPT. You look at them, you think they're photographs of people worshiping in a beautiful setting with this golden light coming through the windows, and it says The Way on the wall, and people are praying. The thing is, the free version is a little wonky. And so you look, and the guy's got six fingers playing the guitar. Another guy's missing an arm. Little things that you wouldn't notice unless you look. You went, okay, that's a little weird. The expensive version doesn't do that. Or you can at least tell it what, hey, that guy's got weird fingers, you know, fix that. It's so good that it can make a photograph that you can't tell is not a photograph. That's how good it is right now, if you've played at all. And you have a really good version on your computer under Bing. So Bing is, instead of Chrome, which everybody tends to use, go to Bing. It's free. It's a search engine. And then within Bing is ChatGPT-4 and ImageGPT-4. They're up to 5.0. They've got 4, 4.2, 4.5. The government's up to 10. It does videos, pictures, documents. You cannot tell it's not the legit thing. I have told it
Show me a guy walking through the streets of London in a rainy day with an umbrella, drinking a cup of coffee, and enjoying the sights and sounds of early morning. And it shows me a video of some random guy walking through the streets of London. It's got traffic, it's got double-decker buses, it's got those weird cabs, everything. And the guy's got his umbrella and he's drinking coffee, walking through. You can't tell it's not a video somebody took. No, they, you can. So you can upload an image, and they will not, a flat image, they will show you a 360.
Well, I mean, wouldn't that be crazy if you don't have to do it? Upload an image, it just knows Michael Jesus.
Well, oh, I see. They do have that, you know.
That's scary.
That is really weird. I did a search on my face, and it comes up. Just me. It's out there. Yeah, we're in a very interesting and fun, exciting age, but scary. Scary as all get out. Now they can make a video of anybody and say he was with her, and down goes the career. Now you have to prove that wasn't you. Now you got to prove that that was a fake. Now you got to prove that that was all generated by computer. It's a weird world. But I'll tell you one thing. Having said all that, he doesn't know Jesus. ChatGPT doesn't know Jesus. So what's the difference between great words, great images, and knowing Jesus? And that's the thing that's scary, because this looks legit. This sounds legit. If somebody prayed in this style, I'd be going, of course he knows the Lord. Nope. That's just a computer. What about you? How much can we fool ourselves and fool one another just by lingo, a lingo alone? Have you ever noticed that you're sitting talking to somebody, they say that they're a believer, and you're like, oh, that's pretty exciting, and you're talking to them, and their lingo is perfect. And it even aligns with your idea of doctrine. You're like, and he believes like I believe, but this is awesome. And they have the same kind of faith I have, exactly the same. What's the difference between ChatGPT and that guy you just met? But maybe that guy doesn't know Jesus. He's just learned the lingo, and he's fooling you. I'm saying the guy's a fooler. What's the difference? This guy's a fooler. That guy's a fooler. This one's very good, because I said do it in the lingo of Paul, and it's very Pauline. Very Pauline. You can do it in the lingo of, you know, Bob Dylan, and it would really give you that feel. So now I meet Nick, and Nick's got the lingo of the way, and he's like, dude, the guy's in. What's the difference? How do you know? How do you know?
By their fruit.
Ah, what do you mean?
How they live it. How they talk it. How they walk it. Oh, no,
like their talking's great.
Yeah, but all the time.
Yeah, so let's get a little bit more clear. It's pretty easy to fake. It's pretty easy to say the right things. But what is the Lord teaching us? It's not about the words. It's the heart. It's who is this person? And I don't know if you've had this experience, but you know somebody's not a Christian. Don't go there. That's tough. The other side I've found too, you know somebody is. Without any language, just by brushing up against them, have you ever been traveling and you go, that guy's a Christian? I know he is. Your spirit attests there's something supernatural going on in this world, and believers are able to tap into that. You walk in your identity, you walk in your knowledge, you walk in the spirit, you should be able to identify this. Now, there are fakers, there are false, there are wolves in sheep clothing. It happens all the time. Where do you most often find wolves in sheep's clothing? Where would you find those? In Sutherland, where the sheep are. Who said that? That's a really good, yeah. Dude, that's the best answer I've ever heard. Think about that. What are wolves wanting? To eat sheep. Where are they finding the sheep?
Where they gather.
Yeah. Where do you think's the most easy place to find your sheep if you want to be a wolf? You said it. In the church. Because church people often aren't discerning, often are easily fooled by externals, and a wolf playing this game can get in and can injure the flock, can take down a sweet sheep very easily. Do you think Satan can imitate an angel of light? Yeah.
Because he once was.
Because he wants what?
He once was.
He once was. Yeah, yeah, he once was. Good point. He was. Lucifer means angel of light. What does Satan mean? You guys know? Satanas. What is that? What? Kind of, yes, but specifically it means something. The accuser, it's a legal term. The accuser of the brethren. Satan's job is to stand before the Lord day and night and accuse you. But thank God we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father and stands there as your defense lawyer day and night and going, not true, not true. I saw him. I saw what he was thinking. I saw all that under the blood, completely pure. You're wrong. That's grace.
Amen.
You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's no, you can't merit it. But in Christ, under the blood, you have Jesus Christ, an advocate. It says that he is before the Father day and night, like there's day and night in heaven. But you know what he means. He is 24/7 advocating for you. Gosh, take a hold of that and advocate for yourself. Based on what he says, not based on what you say, your family says, your friends, your enemies, or society. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. If you're in Christ, you stand unaccused. If you're in Christ, therefore there is now
no condemnation
for those who are in Christ. But I saw what he did. I don't care. You are uncondemned. How many of you had a rough week, and if I followed you around, there's some portions of you that were pretty ugly, or pretty not Christian, or pretty bleh, like, what? Does that happen? And God's going, well, I hope you have a better day tomorrow. That was pretty embarrassing. It kind of made my heart heavy. You know, God's like, and now, when you get ready to fix that, I'm there for you. But, you know, you're going to need to confess your sins. And I'll cleanse you and I'll forgive you from all unrighteousness. But you got to confess. Let's get this right. So God, if you had a rough day yesterday, rough night last night, God's not happy. He's displeased. And you got to get that right. Now, don't go on trying to sing on the worship team or be a part of a Bible study or a prayer team if you're that messed up Christian who did that thing. And now you can't even talk about it. Right? Am I right or wrong?
Wrong.
What? What am I wrong about?
God isn't disappointed in us.
Maybe not you, Beverly, because you're so wonderful.
He's already cleansed us. So, yeah. Once and for all.
He sees us through the blood of Christ.
What does that mean?
That all of our sins have been washed away. That's past, present, and future.
Well, that's easy for you to say because you're a sinner and you want to have an excuse for all this mess. Is that what's going on here?
No.
Would somebody argue with her on that? Is she right?
She's right.
She's right?
Yeah.
You guys aren't going to argue this? Well, that sounds really simple. It sounds very, I can live like hell because I'm forgiven. And is that what's going on?
No.
No. So why? I mean, I know you already said, but say it again.
Let me take a second here. If you are truly saved, you don't want to sin. You don't want to go out and just live in the old way. You want to rest in Christ and let him direct you. And if he's directing and guiding you, you're not going to do
You're clapping. That's funny. But why are you clapping?
Because that's such good news.
Yeah.
And because everybody gets it. Wow.
Yeah.
That is well said. And that is the gospel. Anything other than that is not the gospel. It is a non-gospel, because what does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. That's the Greek word gospel means good news. That, anything less than that is not good news. If the response to what I just said was, well, you got to confess your sin and get right with God because fellowship's been broken and there's a wall between you guys. I mean, you know what happens if your kid goes off and he's, you know, bad-mouthing you or he wrecks your car or whatever, doesn't he need to make that right before you guys are back? Doesn't your kid, maybe, because I'm like a human and I carry grudges and I can be easily miffed, but is that your Father in heaven? Does he carry grudges? Is he easily put off by your stupid behavior? If that's true, he's put off quite frequently. But we're under grace. So some people will want to say, well, what about you and your kid? This is quite an interesting discussion. This discussion is somewhat disturbing to some people. But it's absolutely exciting and exhilarating to me. And apparently to her, because she was clapping like a seal. Did you see that? I was going to throw her a...
So, because you know how they always say that the gospel's good news? Well, before, the gospel was good news because when we die, we get to go to heaven. Now the gospel's good news because, wow, we are already pleasing to God right now in this life. We can rest in this life. Mm-hmm. Now the gospel really is good news, right?
Yeah.
Instead of me always trying to do.
Yeah, death isn't our savior anymore.
Yeah. Right. What do you mean by that?
We get to enjoy.
What do you mean by that?
We get to enjoy this. This is heaven now.
No, what do you mean by death isn't our savior anymore?
Because we used to think that when we died that we would be perfect.
Yeah.
But and we already are.
You guys are sounding religious. No, I shouldn't say that. You're sounding weird. Religion would say, no, don't get too excited about this. You got this to do, that to do, and that to do. And if you say that you're perfect, I'm going to follow you around for a little bit. Would I see that you're perfect? In Christ, you're absolutely perfect. And who am I to judge anyway? And who are you to judge? Paul says, don't even judge yourself, because let Christ do that. You are perfect. You're perfect. You're sinless, but... Is that, what about tomorrow? Are you sinless tomorrow?
So I just thought of a funny analogy. We don't want to step in the doo-doo. And we constantly do that, right?
That's right, do.
Analogy, you know?
Yeah, it's done, yeah. Not do. That's good. That's good. Don't step in the doo-doo. And that's funny because that is religion. It's doo-doo. Do-do, do-do this, do-do that, do that. That's really good. I like that. I hope you don't mind when I put that on the wall.
You can plagiarize me as much.
I will. I'm going to put it before ChatGPT. It's probably going to say, don't step in the doo-doo and have a smoldering pile, but be in Christ. We'll see what... You weirdo. That's funny. Well, take a look at this paper. Watch this. This paper is going to walk us through some of this. Father, as we look at this, we want to get into the Word. We want to try to understand what it is you're saying to us. So... open the eyes of our heart that we might grasp this. Thank you, Lord. Many fear that too much grace will lead to too much sinning. Ever hear that?
Yeah.
Too much grace. Oh, may we sin that grace may abound. Which was a great question. That's what they asked Paul. If they're not asking you that when you tell somebody the gospel, you didn't get it right. The gospel should stir up people to go, wait a minute, that's too easy. Wait a minute, you got to do this. What else? What's the catch? There is no catch. Jesus did it all. It's a finished work. You're done. Put a fork in it. All you get, well, why didn't he just take me home flat out? Why? Why didn't he take you home? You're done. You're righteous. You're pure. You're ready to go into heaven. The only thing that would keep you there is sin. Now that's been removed. What?
Because there's still other people out here that need to know.
Amen.
Yeah.
Plus, we need you. Plus, God wants to build up the body. The body might shine the glory of God. And, like you said, because the world needs to know this. There are a lot of your friends and family who are maybe churchgoers who have no clue about this. And they need you. And if you go, there's a whole bunch of people that won't get touched. There's a whole bunch of loving here that won't get done. And so, like Paul said, to live is Christ. To die is gain. which one should I choose? And he said, I think I'm going to be here a little while longer because I've got more work to do. Remember? But toward the end of his ministry, he said, I think I'm going to depart. I'm going to be out of here. He knew that his days were numbered. Yours aren't. God's got whatever he's going to do, he's going to do through you. So every day should be a new day for you. Every day should be a new opportunity. Every day you should be excited because who knows what God's going to do today. Now, this is not even related, but it sort of is. I'm looking for a guy to help me with the web. We got to get our web so it works, so that you can have interaction on there, so that sermons can be on there, books that we want to recommend. We want to have a book club and classes that we want to do. We need all that stuff, and I'm not that good with web. I could do it, but it'd take me a million hours. Somebody else could do it in five. Dave and I were talking yesterday at a restaurant, and I was saying, man, I really need it. I'm tired of these stupid programs that are WYSIWYG, which means what you see is what you get. Have you ever heard that phrase, WYSIWYG? These programs say what you see is what you get, but they're not. It's not true. So these programs want to build a website for you, and they're all messed up, and it's not what you want. And so anyway, I said that word. I said, I want a program that's not WYSIWYG and that's truly AI or that can really get me in there. And this guy turns around from the chair behind us, and he goes, did you say WYSIWYG? And I said, yeah. He goes, I haven't heard that word for a long time. He said, I'm an IT director. I have a large company with many employees. I think we can do what you need. Here's my card. Come and see me on Monday. That's going to be awesome. So I'm going to go see him on Monday. I mentioned that to say, God is always at work. I didn't expect that to happen. Now, maybe this thing's going to pan out. Maybe not. But at least it'll give me the next step, the next step. God is always at work. He's always listening. Because then we want to do his work anyway, not our work. So we're just resting in Christ and letting it get done and waiting on him. Now, come back to what is your identity? Who are you? What does grace look like? That's what we're going to look like here. We have a brand new identity and a brand new destiny. Not only a brand new identity, brand new destiny. I like that. Our destiny was hell. Our destiny now is heaven. But more than that, more than that, while you're here on earth, what is your destiny? What is God wanting to do in you and through you? And I don't care what it is that you're doing. You know, Bob's going to go off and do his job as an inspector and a consultant. He's going to do that. You're going to go fishing. What are you doing this week? Yeah, so you're still working. You're not on maternity anything.
No.
And what are you doing, Donna?
Probably cleaning.
You're cleaning and doing stuff, taking care of your home and your family. And what are you doing, Betsy? She's traveling soon. I mean, we all have stuff we're doing. Every day we have stuff we're doing. So where's the glory in that? Where's the Jesus in that? Every step of the way, because you're enjoying him in his presence, and you're asking him that as we go, shine your light. As we go, see him more clearly. Every day is a chance to enjoy the Lord, see his presence in you, and around those you love. That's what you get to do. And then one day he's going to take you home, and that's going to be really fun. But in the meantime, this is fun too.
Back to the song that we sing, we speak Jesus. Everywhere we go, we speak Jesus.
We speak Jesus. We speak his love, his grace, his kindness, his hope, his expectancy, his glory, his joy. Don't get your panties in a bunch about nothing. Why would you? We do, but we don't need to. Don't fret. Don't worry. Relax. Rest in the Lord, but how will anything get done? How will anything get done when you run around with all this worry and fret? No, you get things done by resting in Christ. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture, how often when people are asleep, he does the best work? Adam's asleep, he makes him a wife. Good deal. You know, Jacob's asleep, and the ladder comes, you know. I mean, so many times it's when people are asleep that God does this incredible thing. I mean, and he made the woman out of the man, not out of the dust of the earth. That's funny. It's not an act of creation as much as an act of making this beautiful, perfect, helpmeet, suitable, perfect helpmeet. So look at this. Many fear that too much grace will lead to too much sinning. But the opposite is true. God's grace is what inspires us to say no to sin and to live uprightly, godly lives. That's really weird. How is it? No. It's God's law that makes us say no to sin, not God's grace. God's law says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. God's grace is like, I never saw it, I don't care. Isn't that right? So you got a problem. If you don't have law, you're going to have these renegades running around living, sinning like banshees, right? No, look at this. This Titus verse is fabulous. Titus 2, 11 through 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What does that? What teaches us that? The law of God, what is it? Right there at the very beginning of verse 11. For the grace of God causes us to live uprightly. That seems so counterintuitive, so backward. You would think it's the law of God that causes us to live uprightly. It isn't. It's His grace. When you understand grace, when you understand God's love, when you understand what He did for you on the cross, when you understand that what that suffering really is, when you understand that He took your sin away, He gave you His righteousness, when you understand that He suffered for you, that's why I love taking communion, just saying, thank you, Lord, thank you. Oh, God, that's so much fun. When you understand that, you go, I don't ever want to sin again. That's not who I am. I see what you've done for me. That's what he's saying. Now look at Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's just the same thing. You would think that sin would own you when you're in grace, but it isn't. What did Paul say? I didn't even know what sin was until I came under the law. The law excited sin within him and caused him to start coveting. So you know it's the Ten Commandments, because nowhere else is coveting talked about. He said, I didn't even know what covetousness was till I met the law, and then I coveted everything. Coveting is wanting other people's stuff, is being upset about the stuff you don't have, and why didn't you give that? And he's like, that's in me. But now we've been made new. That's really interesting. For sin will have no dominion, rule, rulership, kingship in your life, since you are not under law, but under grace. So when people claim that we can have too much grace, they see God's grace as nothing more than mercy and forgiveness, which it is, mercy and forgiveness. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve, and forgiveness is, or grace is, giving you what you don't deserve. But mercy and forgiveness is kind of letting you off the hook when we fail. But there's way more to God's grace than just mercy and forgiveness. By God's grace, we were gifted with a brand new identity. We became someone fundamentally different at the very core of our being when we were born of God's Spirit. Fundamentally different. John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We've been born of the Spirit. It's much more than just forgiveness. We've been born of the Spirit. We've been made new. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Faith. Our faith. In Christ, we have overcome the world. In Christ, we've been set free. In Christ, we've been made new. It's not we get to work harder and try to be good. It's we've been made new. It's not, well, we've been forgiven, so no, we have been made new. We have a new heart. We have a new desire. We have a new passion. We have new vision. Everything's been made new in Christ. That's phenomenal. So go do the thing you need to do this week and do it with a conscious recognition that Jesus has transformed you. The cross reminds you of his death and resurrection. It should also remind you of your death and resurrection. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me. That's pretty awesome. As a result, we didn't just have righteousness imputed or credited to us. As a result, we didn't just have righteousness imputed or credited to us. You know what it means, imputed righteousness? So if somebody did something righteous, and you're not so righteous, and they go, no, 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 now you are. Imputed righteousness to you. Now you are the righteousness of God. So that's important, but watch. Romans 4.
I don't know what imputed. Does imputed mean that it got inputted into us?
It means your account was rewritten. Uh-huh. and now it's seen as your righteousness. So you're, watch, it'll get clear. Romans 4:24. What do you think it means?
Well, I have a friend who always, I always say imputed, that Christ's righteousness was imputed into us, and she always corrects me and says it was imputed, but I think she's wrong. I do think it's imputed, like it's told us now this is your account, but I think it's also imputed.
I think that's what imputed is, but it is two streets because we've been made new. We have a new identity. We have a new spirit. Everything about us is brand new. But also, along with that, is the fact that our rap sheet's been erased and we have Jesus' rap sheet. That's the legal side of it, but the practical inside of you side of it is the input. And watch, you'll see it comes clear here. That is why, this is Romans 4:24, verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. Who are we talking about?
Abraham.
So you could go into that whole Romans passage and it's talking about Abraham, believe God. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, imputed to us on our rap sheet, in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So who believed in him, the guy who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. That's just amazing. So his righteousness is imputed to us through that cross. We also had righteousness and life imparted to us through new birth. There's imparted, imputed, input. Galatians 3, 21, 22. Now, therefore, faith came. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. This is interesting. Slow it down for a minute. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until faith would be revealed. Before Christ, before the cross, before all that, we were imprisoned under law, not us. We weren't there. People were under the law. That was kind of imprisoning them, hopefully holding them, hopefully keeping them from more sin and self-destruction, but it didn't really work that way until they were set free. That captivity was to sin until the law were set free when faith was revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Isn't that funny? Our guardian. The law also brought death. The law was our guardian in order that we might be justified by faith. You know, if there was no law, we wouldn't know what sin was. If there was no law, we wouldn't know what breaking God's heart was. If there was no sin, we wouldn't know right and wrong. For some reason, we wouldn't know that. I always thought that was written on our hearts, that we just know that. Without the law, people weren't even understanding. Although strangely, there were some that lived rightly without the law. That it also is spoken of in Romans. So the law was kind of a guardian, kind of a, hey, here's the corral. Within this corral, you can play, but don't go outside. So God's moral law. But then he removed it. And you go, what? And now it's written on your heart. And now you don't need a guardian. You've got Jesus Christ living in you. You're not going to run off the tracks and go completely crazy. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. We are justified by faith. Watch. Having a new identity means that we don't have to try to kill ourselves. I've been crucified with Christ. Spiritually, we already died in Christ. Romans 6:6-7 says this: we know that our old self was crucified, the old man, the old nature. That's the only place you're going to find that in Scripture, and it's our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You're dead. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You've been set free. Can you sin? Yes, you can. You have free will. You can make whatever choice you want. But when you know who you are in Christ, that's not the choice you want to make. But I talk to many Christians all the time who say, oh, yeah, of course I sin. I sin every day. I'm like, man, you might want to recheck this thing you call salvation. I don't get it. I don't know why you could be. And I've asked them, what are the sins you're doing? They're conscious of every thought, feeling, imagining, everything. They're constantly evaluating. Oh, that was a sin. Ooh, that was a sin. I'm five over. Oh, that was a sin. Oh, I was mean to that guy. Oh, that was a sin. They're always, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Oh, Lord, I'm sinning. We're not conscious of our sin. We're conscious of our righteousness. We're conscious of what God has done in us. We see how much we've changed, how much he's working in us. We're not conscious of sin. Sin consciousness will kill you. And you can't really enjoy the Lord or each other.
Because it turns our eyes on, focus on us rather than Jesus.
Well, that's well said. That's exactly what it is. If you're sin conscious, you're self-conscious. Man, forget that.
So that's self-righteous.
Well, if you try to clean that mess up, let God do it. It is he who is at work in you, causing you to will and do his good pleasure. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Yeah.
The other thing is that if we're fixated on our sin and on the law, we're going to see everybody else's sin and law, sin.
It goes both ways, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah. We start judging others. It's really weird. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. We've been set free from sin. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. That means you're dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for it. We are now new creations. And new creations don't need to die to self. Instead, we need to recognize that we are the new self. And consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse, Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hey, consider yourself dead. Consider yourself dead. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. That is not written well enough. Well, I consider myself dead. That word is so much more than consider. That word is know that's who you are. When it comes to you and sin, consider yourself dead. In other words, when it comes to you and sin, you're dead to that. This word consider is a really poor translation. The Greek on that is so much more than, well, consider it. You know, consider sounds soft, doesn't it? It sounds weak. It's not that. It's know who you are. You are dead to sin. Remember that when you come face to face with the enemy. That's who you are. You're not making that up. Because we are new in Christ, we are not oscillating back and forth from being in the spirit one moment and in the flesh the next moment. A lot of people read Galatians that way. Walk in the spirit, walk in the flesh. Walk in the spirit, walk in the flesh. Hey, are you in a... People say this. Are you having a spirit day or a flesh day? What? I'm having a Jesus day. What are you talking about? There isn't, I'm in the flesh. Ooh, I'm in the spirit. I'm in the flesh. There isn't that. That's a complete misnomer, misunderstanding of Galatians. It's talking about if you're saved, you are in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're not saved. It doesn't give you the option to flip-flop back and forth like some big mouth bass on your deck of your boat. No, that's not who you are. You are in Christ. Oh, I love that. So you're either in Christ or you're in the flesh. You're not both flip-flopping. Can you give yourself over to fleshly desires? Yeah, that's stupid, but you can. When I say fleshly desires, I'm saying if you're human, you have this thing we're stuck with. And this hasn't been transformed. The only part of us that hasn't been transformed is the corpus, the body, this meat sack. That will be changed when Christ returns. That will be completely made new. So it's always kind of lying to us. But really, your body is a wonderful thing. You feed it, you give it rest, you take care of its needs. It's not going to give you a lot of crap. You don't, you could get really wonky. You don't eat, you get weird. You don't drink, you get even weirder. You don't get your physical needs met, you get even weirder. So be aware that you are in a body, but it is not sinful. It just is. It has desires, and those desires out of place, like sex out of marriage, is sin. Intimate physical intimacy is intended for marriage, and it's intended for a relationship between a man and a woman. Any other form of that is out of balance, and it's not your intended purpose. That's what sin is, when you are walking outside of your intended purpose. In Christ, you have a new intended purpose, right? And God has an intended purpose for everybody, but we're living outside of that. There's no way that a non-Christian can not sin. That's just their nature. That's what they do. You, however, are quite different. Romans 8 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit, you're not in Christ. Check yourself. Get saved. Get right with God. This is not a game. It's not a try to act good. Try to be a ChatGTP Christian. Nope. Either you're in or you're not. You can play a game for a certain amount of time, then sooner or later when no one's looking, you're thinking, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I just like these Christian people. I like their values. I like being around them. But I honestly am not saved. I still have all the desires, thoughts, and background of the flesh, of sin, and sin still kind of appeals to me. I'm just laying low and trying not to be found out. Look, give yourself to Christ. Quit trying to play a religious game. That's not fun. And then you keep trying to look good, sound good, do good. Ah, that's tiring. God says, in Christ, you are good. Believers always abide or live in the Spirit. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, that doesn't sound good. But if you're not in Christ, that's your destiny. In Christ, we have a new destiny, completely new. If you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Christians abide. You don't have a choice not to abide. That's who you are. It's not abide, not abide, abide, not abide. You are in him. And he's saying, if you abide in me, you are saved. If you don't abide in me, you're not saved. He didn't give you the option to be saved and not abide. You can be saved and not walk according to your identity and all that, or forget your identity. You got to work on that. But this abide and not abide, I mean, that's in Christ. His Spirit is in you. Our newness in Christ also means that our righteousness with God is real, not fake, or simply God's view as he tricks himself into believing we're good. We are, we literally are, we factually are the righteousness of God, here and now. And you may know this from 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, we have become, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're the righteousness of God. Man, that's a great verse. You're not going to lose that. It doesn't come and go, and it's not based on your actions. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. It is your identity. Now, we enjoy perfect closeness to God because of our union with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We can't get any closer than one spirit with him. And God's will is that we know Jesus and express Jesus. Colossians 3:4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. I hope you're following me with this. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and all in all. Listen, he just read you who you are. When he says, put to death, therefore, in verse 5,
what is earthly. Again, this is Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know what's interesting? That's wrongly translated. It is you have put to death. It's not you got to do it. It's been done. And then keep reading, because he says, in these things you once did walk. Now you're no longer that guy. But you must now put them all away. Why do you fall back in those things? That's not who you are. You have put those away. So quit picking them back up. That's what he's saying. Quit messing around. Know who you are. Do not lie to one another. How are you lying? By saying that you haven't been transformed? By saying that you have a sin nature? By saying that you're caught up in these things? Because he's saying, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. There you go. It's a done deal, already finished. It's not something that you have to do or will do in the future. It's who you are. So the tenses are wrong in the early part of this, and then he comes back to it. This is who you are. Don't play with that stuff. That's not who you are. Don't mess around with the world. That's not who you are. Don't act like a sinner. You're lying. You're lying. You're not that. You're transformed. A lot of Christians say that they're sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. Stop lying. That's not who you are. You've been transformed. You've been made new. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Quit saying, I'm only a sinner. You're not. That's a lie. Quit lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self. Look, you can't say it any more strongly than that. And I know we already went over this at the very beginning. You all agreed that you are the new self. You all agreed that you understand it's not about law. But boy, do not forget who you are. This is so wonderful. That was a beautiful passage. Write that down in your Bible. Circle it. Understand it. That's your identity. Colossians 3, 4 through 11. Oh, it's so wonderful. Go there. Know that. Memorize it. You have put off the old and put on the new. And then, what's our destiny? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is our destiny. John 15. Listen to this. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It is God's will that you produce fruit. It is God's will that you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is his will. It's yours. It's his will that you bear much fruit. And you know, when that happens, it brings him such glory. And if you abide in him, which of course we do, and my words abide in you, that's what it's all about. Ask anything and it will be done for you. Of course, ask anything in his name according to his will. But we have authority. We have power, and our daddy, our Father in heaven, wants to give us what we need. Ask, and ask big. Why not? If you're going to ask, may as well ask big. Why not? God, go big or go home, you know? Expect that God loves you. He gets so much joy and such a kick out of blessing his kids. And then Philippians 1, 6 through 11. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the very day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, not of you, of God. When you're producing fruit and you're walking in your identity, God is glorified. He is happy with that. He is filled with pleasure, and he loves that, and you are too. But he's asking that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He's giving you that. Knowledge and all discernment. Continue to abide in the Word. Know the Word. Bask in the Word. Read the Word. And as you continue to gain that biblical knowledge, you gain in discernment and understanding. God wants you to have that. And so as we minister one to another, you're going to have discernment.
about, people said, please pray for me about this situation. If the Spirit is in you and you've learned to listen and you learn to walk, you'll be able to discern how to pray. You'll be able to discern some answers for them. Have you ever had just spontaneous insight for somebody and you don't even really know their situation, but God gave it to you? It was a download. Boom. That's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. God wants to do that. Yeah. He's given us those things. We need each other because it comes from you. If I need a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, it's going to come from you. So we got a lot to share. That's what our life groups are all about, is using those gifts. That's your destiny. God wants to use you. You're filled with all these gifts and all this stuff. That's who you are, knowledge and discernment. So that's why we're still here on this planet. We've been saved. We've been transformed. We've been made new. Now walk in it. You like what you're hearing? Do you remember who you are? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us here about who we are. It continues to be an amazing thing to me. No matter how much I study, read, pray, I'm always blown away that he who began a good work will continue it in my life. And that I'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to your glory and praise, Lord. And that we have put off the old and we have put on the new. And that we now walk in Jesus. Let us all remember that, enjoy that, celebrate that, and bless you and each other in that power of that Spirit. We thank you for your blessing and your grace and for all that lies ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.